We are continuing in our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. This is the fifth of 7 weeks where we're studying the Lord's Prayer. We noted in the beginning that the Lord's Prayer is first an actual prayer. It's something you can use to seek the Lord, to pray to God. But it's more than that. It's also a tool which trains or teaches us how to pray. And I made the analogy that it's something like a golf training aid, which we use to hit balls, but also equips us or trains us for after we're done with it, or we move on. So as an example, you have these grip trainers in golf. They teach you where to put your hands on the golf club. You can actually hit the golf ball with one of these grip trainer clubs. But then when you move on to a different club, of course, your hands are practiced. You know where to put them. They're ready because of your time with the grip trainer. And so it is with the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer we use to seek the Lord, but also as we pray other prayers and prayers beyond it, hopefully it forms us and shapes us and trains us how to pray. Today we're speaking about our need for forgiveness, how we seek forgiveness from God and give it to others. I'll read this prayer and then we'll speak more fully about that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. Today I'd like to structure our time just with this first sentence that we see in the Lord's Prayer. In the first place, and with most of our time and attention, forgive us our debts. And then secondly, as we have forgiven our debtors. First then, forgive us our debts. We are a church that wants to take theology seriously. We love the Bible. We're studying the Bible in various groups and corporately here. Our body of churches is one that prizes good theological thinking, that tries to read and think carefully. And many of you are wonderful theologians. You read books, you study the scriptures, you think about things in life. And your theological thinking is accurate and solid and strong. But I wonder if functionally, many of us don't make mistakes when it comes to the area of forgiveness with our theology. If we act differently than we think, that is, if our practice is different than our theory, I wonder if functionally you are a secret heretic when it comes to your thinking about forgiveness. Do you tend to view God as stingy? As perhaps an old man who looks down at you when you seek forgiveness and is disappointed, is upset, is begrudging or miserly? Do you tend to think that when you come to God, he's disappointed and he looks down at you with this grumpy old man face and says, I'll forgive you this last time, but only this much, right? Is that how we tend to think of God? Today, I want to convince you that God is delighted to forgive you, that he rejoices to forgive you, that this is a delightful thing for him. I want to persuade you by just looking at the Bible, what the Bible says about this. Here, for instance, in Exodus chapter 34, what God says about himself. When God introduces himself, when he speaks about himself after responding to Moses' request, show me your glory, I want to see who you are. God passes before Moses. This is what he says. Yahweh, Yahweh is a God who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, abounding in love, forgiving trespass, right? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger. In this prayer, Jesus is actually teaching us, go to God for forgiveness. He's encouraging you to see God as a forgiving God, as a God, and this is unique to the Christian view of God, who delights to forgive you. And we have numerous places in the Bible that teach us these same lessons. For instance, at the dedication of the temple, as Solomon is praying to God, he recognizes that God's people will fall. They will falter. They're weak. And they will receive God's discipline. And he hopes that the temple will be a place where people return to God, where they seek him, where they worship him. And he says this, when my people who are called by my name, when they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then what will God do? Then he will hear them from heaven. He will forgive their sin. He will hear their land. Heal their land. His eyes are open. His ears are attentive to prayer. This is what God wants. He's standing ready, willing, eager to hear from us as we fail, that we would but turn to him. And we see in the example of God's people as they do so in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have an example of that. This is where the people are after exile, assembling to worship. And we hear in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 8, there's a great assembly. Same language for church, both men and women, and then even their children, all who could understand what they heard. And they gather together, and they hear from the Torah, right, from the Bible. And they bow their heads, they worship the Lord, they turn their faces to the ground. And then they have the Levites who are teaching and preaching on the Torah. And they're reading from the book, and the Levites now are clearly giving the meanings that the people understand what's being read. And something happens. As they're hearing from God in the Bible, in the scriptures, they recognize their sin. And they begin to weep. And they begin to mourn because of their sin. But Nehemiah, the priest, and Ezra, the scribe, they stand up and they say, hold on, this day is holy. Don't weep. Don't mourn. Instead, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, share, send portions to everyone. Don't be grieved. This day is holy to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Be quiet. And they begin to tell them about God's forgiveness. And instead of mourning and weeping, there is great rejoicing and celebration. Why? Because God is eager. He is delighted to forgive you. He's not begrudging or miserly. In fact, we're told by Peter the Apostle that this is the reason why the world goes on as it does, why God's kingdom in its final form has not come, where Jesus isn't acknowledged by all right now, why we're still in this phase where the church is at work. Why? Because God wants more people to turn to him. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, don't overlook this fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slow. He's patient. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Jesus tells a parable, a short fictional story about people and how the Lord longs for them to repent, to seek forgiveness, to turn to him. He says that we together are like lost sheep. He says, what does the shepherd do when one of his 100 sheep is missing? He goes out, he seeks it. And what happens when he finds it? He lays it on his shoulder, and the shepherd who stands for God here is what? He's rejoicing. And then he gets home, and he calls all of his neighbors. Hey, come over here. And he calls all of his friends, and he gets them together, and he says, rejoice with me. Why? I have found my sheep that was lost. And Jesus says, so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need for repentance. Jesus is using the language of righteous people there in sort of a fictitious way. He says, as a doctor, I come for the sick, right? And the healthy or the righteous have no need for a doctor. He's saying, those who esteem themselves as righteous, not that there are some who have no need for forgiveness. Jesus is speaking in this parable and in other places about how he came to save. He came for the sick. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you need greater assurance that God loves the brokenhearted, the people who have need for forgiveness, look at the life and ministry of Jesus. He associated himself with sinners. He was a friend to addicts. He kept company with women of the night. And he was criticized for this, right? Jesus, he said, if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, come to me. My burden is light. Jesus was one who loved sinners. And he taught that the angels in heaven rejoice and celebrate when sinners repent. Now, however correct theoretically your theology is, according to Paul, it seems that we make too little of the love of God for sinners. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for the church. What does he pray? He wants them to have strength in order to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of God in Christ. That this love surpasses knowledge. No matter how we try, it's difficult for us to comprehend how loving God is to his people. And you stumble because you don't recognize how much God loves you and how eager and delighted he is to forgive you. And Jesus teaches you here, seek the Lord for forgiveness. He's not miserly or begrudging. He's not stingy. He delights to bestow his love and forgiveness upon you. And not only is God delighted to forgive, what a delightful thing it is to be forgiven by God. The Bible uses a number of metaphors to describe the joy that we ought to experience in being forgiven. For instance, in this passage, Jesus speaks about our sin as debt. The idea, of course, is that we owe something to God. What do we owe to God? We owe him obedience. We owe him love, right? We owe him worship, these sorts of things. When we fail to do what we owe to God, then we are now placed in debt. We have a liability. And Jesus compares forgiveness of sin to having that debt alleviated. Now, those of you who have been in financial debt, who have had this hanging over your head, you know how good it feels when that debt is alleviated, right? It's so freeing. It's so good. I was looking this week for examples of forgiveness and the way people speak about feeling the delight of forgiveness. I came across a few stories. One is of this man, Marshall Morgan Jr., who was sentenced to 50 years in prison for murder. And later, after serving 20 years in prison, maximum security prison, DNA evidence cleared him. Now, we hear these stories not altogether infrequently, right? The murder conviction was thrown out. He was exonerated, and he was released from prison after 20 years. Here's what he said. I can't even describe how I feel right now. Can you imagine how that forgiveness must have felt? He said, I can't even describe it. It's too great for words. Now, the Bible helps us in that because the Bible does describe it in part. In Psalm 32, we hear David, he says this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered up. The Bible says, we heard this in Psalm 103 earlier, the call to worship. God takes our sin and he separates it from us as far as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. In Micah chapter 7, God says he takes our sin and he throws it into the depths of the sea. Picture that, the immensity of the ocean, all of that is in between you and your sin. It's fully removed from you. It's covered up. In Isaiah chapter 1, we hear that even though in your sin you're like scarlet, God makes you white as snow. That's how pure and cleansed and forgiven you are. And David says, he says, when he sinned and when he didn't come forward with it, with confession, then his bones started wasting. He was groaning all day long. God's hand was heavy upon him night and day. His strength dried up as in the heat of summer. We know what that's like, right? We've seen things dry up in the heat of summer. David says, my strength, I withered away. But then, blessed is the one whose transgression is covered. Blessed is the one against whom God counts no iniquity. He goes to God. He confesses his sins. I will confess my sin, he says. I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And God forgave my iniquity. What delight there is in being forgiven. Another story. Candace Anderson was driving her Saturn in 2004. She lost control of the car. The car hit a tree. Her airbags didn't deploy. Her husband died. She barely survived. She was thrown through the windshield. And she was prosecuted for criminal negligence and for homicide. And she was convicted as a result of this car accident. She served 5 years probation, was fined $10,000 in fines and restitution. 10 years later, General Motors discovered a faulty ignition switch that was defective, causing power brakes and airbags to disable. And they took responsibility for this car wreck. And in fact, interacted with the judge to have her record expunged. And GM admitted for at least 124 people dying because of these failures in the power brakes and ignition. And here's what she said afterwards. She said, "My heart is light." Isn't that something? My heart is light. Because now I can tell my daughters, this horrible thing happened, but it wasn't mommy's fault. How blessed we are to receive forgiveness. What delight there is when someone takes our sin, which threatens our relationships, and says it's as far away as the east is from the west. God delights to forgive you. And this is one of the most delightful things we can experience. When really our sin is done away with, when it's covered over, when transgression is forgiven, when debt is cleared, what blessing there is. Why would we not do what Jesus tells us to do, to pray to God, forgive us our debts? Or as it says in Luke, in older English translations, forgive us our trespasses. The great Reformed and Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this, "Could there be a sweeter word in any language than forgiveness? When it sounds in a guilty sinner's ears, it is like the silver notes of jubilee to a captive Israelite. Blessed, forever blessed, is that dear star of pardon which shines in the cell of the condemned, which gives the perishing a gleam of hope amidst the midnight of despair." He says this, "I bow before the throne which absolves me. I clasp the cross which delivers me. I serve henceforth for all of my days incarnate God, whom I am this night a pardoned soul, by whom this night I am a pardoned soul." What delight, what benefit there is in a God who will forgive, a God who loves to forgive you. All right, that's the first part. Second, and much more briefly, Jesus tells us not only to seek forgiveness from God, forgive us our debts, he also tells us that we are to forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. And then there is an explanatory note, an expansion on that in verses 14 and 15. "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, for some, this explanatory note has done the opposite. It's raised their eyebrows rather than to give explanation to the sentence in the Lord's Prayer. And some wonder, does this mean that our forgiveness of others is somehow the ground of or a cause for God's forgiveness of me? In other words, because I do this thing, then God will forgive me. Because I'm forgiving, God forgives. I don't think that there's any reason to read this passage as teaching that. I don't think Jesus is intending here to give any sort of logical or temporal priority to our forgiveness. That would be to forget that this is a prayer that Jesus gives to disciples who have been forgiven, who have God as their Father, but like all Christians, still have need for forgiveness. I don't think he's teaching that at all. I do think that this passage is teaching the truth that when we experience forgiveness, it must change us. It must make us a different people. And we see in Scripture that consistently the litmus test to determine, have you sincerely experienced repentance? Have you sincerely experienced something different from God? Is always the way we treat others. For those who have experienced forgiveness, it's inconceivable, it's incompatible that they could not likewise forgive others. What we're told in this passage is if you've been forgiven, you must forgive. We must be a people. We ought to be people if we've experienced compassion and sympathy from God, are likewise ready to give sympathy and compassion to others. And so Christians should be known as those people that are most sympathetic to sinners. Think about the recent disgraced Brian Williams, the newscaster who had all of these fabricated stories and exaggerated stories exposed, right? And he was humiliated. When that happened, the internet exploded with different memes about stories he'd made up and even exaggerations of his exaggerations, right? My favorite one was when he says, this is the meme, "There I was on the bridge, and Frodo told me, 'Here, you take the ring,'" right? The media, his friends, right, his compatriots, they were ruthless to Brian Williams. People shamed him. Who among us hasn't exaggerated a story to make ourselves look better? Who among us hasn't fabricated something to look more impressive, right? And we ought to be those people who are sympathetic towards sinners, who identify with them. That's what Jesus does for us. And the church ought to be known as a place where if you're going to be a sinner, if you're going to be honest about your struggles and your failures, your addictions, your whatever, that's the place where you'd want to come clean. That's the place where you'd want to be honest, because there's so much space that's created as a result of God's forgiveness, that this is the place where I can be honest about who I am and how I struggle. And receiving forgiveness from God ought to change us, to make us sympathetic and loving and compassionate towards others who sin. Receiving forgiveness from God must change the way you relate to others. It must make you more like God, willing, ready, eager, and delighted to forgive those who have sinned against you. Now, it's easy, right, when we talk about Brian Williams, because none of us has personally been hurt by Brian Williams, at least I presume. But there are others who lie, who harm, who hurt, and it's against us. And that's when it gets much more difficult. But this passage requires, like Jesus speaks about in Mark 25, when we come before God in prayer, we say we have a forgiving posture. We're eager, willing, hoping that we would be reconciled to others and ready to forgive them. This passage, it reminds us that the way we relate to God, it changes who we are, and therefore, subsequently, how we relate to others. How good it is to be a part of a marriage, a friendship, a community like this one, where we can mess up, and we can be honest about that, and we can know with real confidence people will still love us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what Jesus wants for you and for his people. And so he teaches us as we pray to God, "Forgive me my debts. Forgive me my trespasses, even as I'm also doing the same, forgiving others." Let's stand together now. We'll pray that together. The Lord's Prayer can be found in your bulletin on page 8. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.